Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6, starting in verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. They see Jesus, bad grammar, huh? They see Jesus walking on the sea. Not bad grammar. Several translations have corrected the grammar but lost the meaning. What happened after they see Jesus walking on the sea? They were comforted. Right? Why does it say they see? It's not they saw, it's they see. What we're looking at there is the word theroson in the Greek, and it's the present active indicative, and the present tense denotes a continuous action. So they were constantly seeing him, constantly looking at him. And it means to look closely at, to gaze, to look with interest, and for a purpose, usually indicating the careful observation of details, distinguished from the Greek word blepo, which simply means to look, to see, to be aware, to behold. So it's not that they just beheld him like they could see him with their visual senses. They gazed at him. And they were very afraid because they saw something they did not understand. And they were in a difficult circumstance to begin with because they were rowing on in the sea, and the sea was kind of stormy. They kept going into stormy seas with those boats. And that's because that sea is frequently stormy. And they get out there in a difficult circumstance, and then they get into something they don't understand. And they become very afraid. And they saw Jesus doing something that people don't do. He was walking on the sea. And they were very afraid. And he was coming right toward them. And they thought maybe it was a ghost. But he said, "Be of good comfort, it's me. It's not a ghost. It's me." But the only way that they could figure out that it was Jesus was when they started to see present continuous. They didn't see and stop seeing. It's not saw. It's see. In John chapter 20 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "And when she heard thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." And this is talking at the tomb when Mary was there. And she turned back at him and she saw him, but she didn't know it was him. And what was the difference between the disciples in the boat and Mary at the tomb? Because all of them were with him. The difference was that the disciples in their boat see Jesus. Mary at the tomb saw Jesus. She saw him, and they see him. And when they see him, they are comforted because they realize it's the Lord. Not necessarily immediately. She saw him, and she did not recognize. The difference is in this. It's in the grammar. Present continuous action. I get into a circumstance that's very hard for me. And you will be there, and many of you have been there already a number of times. And until the day you go home to be with the Lord, from time to time, God will bring circumstances that are very hard for you. When you get into those circumstances, the sea's going to be rough and you're going to be a good ways from the shore, and things are going to happen that you simply do not understand. Make sure you see Jesus. Not saw, but see. The difference is that when they were looking and observing and they were perceiving something, and they were looking at him in the details, Mary saw and did not recognize. She saw him. She observed him. But she didn't perceive him. She looked at him like he was a gardener or somebody else. But she didn't perceive what was really going on there, even though she saw. She looked and there it was, and okay, who are you? But he was the very one she was looking for. The disciples were in the boat and they looked, but they perceived something even though they were afraid, even though the circumstance was beyond them, even though it was something they in no way understood. It was very frightening to them. But they received comfort from God because they had a present continuous action of seeing. It's the active voice. That means they were producing the action of the verb. They looked, they perceived, and they kept looking and perceiving, and they kept looking and perceiving, and they kept looking and perceiving, and they kept looking and perceiving. They did not take their eyes off of him, not for a nanosecond. They were not going to end that present continuous action, because that was the only place where their comfort was found, was in the Savior himself. Was it a bad thing, what they saw? They saw this man, they thought it was a ghost, walking on the water. And they were very afraid. Was it a bad thing? How often do we see a circumstance we do not understand? And because we do not understand, and maybe we do not see our way through the circumstance, we say to ourselves, bad thing. Difficult, challenging to my capacity, devastating to my emotions, bad thing. But maybe it is simply that I do not understand. Maybe even though I do not understand, I see present continuous action, and I am comforted. I know in my own life I've had circumstances come in and they frightened me. And I didn't look at God right away. I look at my circumstance and I received no comfort from my circumstance. Your circumstance cannot comfort you. But then I started to look at my Savior. And I said, okay, God, you have something in this. Where is it? All things are from you, you said, right? All things are from you. All things. And in 1 Corinthians 8:6, the Word of God says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. So the very God that is my Father, of Him are all things. So that situation that I came into, all things, it came from Him. He had permitted it, even if maybe He didn't even plan it. But He allowed it. And He allowed it to be for me and for my benefit. And it came directly from Him because He is my Father, and of whom are all things, and we in Him. Notice the juxtaposition here. He is my Father. He is one God. He is my Father. Of Him are all things, and we are in Him. So what does that say about my relationship to all things? It comes together. They're all of Him, and I am in Him. It comes together. Hey, why should I never have difficulty? I don't enjoy it. But where is it written that my life will be easy? Jesus promised me tribulation in this world. Where is it written that everything in my relationships is always going to be perfect? Jesus said, I have a flesh, an old sin nature, and you do too. Where is it written that I will not suffer the troubles of this world? When Jesus said, I will suffer the troubles of this world. What do I do? Present continuous action, seeing the Lord. Present continuous action with a complete realization that God is in this. And although I cannot understand Him here, just like the disciples could not understand Him walking on the water, because why do you think they could not understand Him walking on the water? They had never seen that before. No man has ever walked on water, and that was the first time they ever saw Jesus walking on the water. No man has seen that before. And so they were frightened by the circumstance that God was in, because they had never seen it before. But they produced the present continuous action without changing it whatsoever. They see Jesus. And they're comforted. I get into a circumstance that God brings my way, and although I cannot even reason out in my own mind how God brought this my way. Like, this isn't God, this is my flesh. This is my mistake. Or this isn't God, this is your mistake. Well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:6 that all things are in Him and of Him and through Him. And that there's nothing that can happen in my life that He has not allowed, not even you and not even me. I see Jesus and I'm comforted. And He says, be of good cheer, it is I. How do you think the disciples felt when they heard that one? They went from fear, I'm sure of this, they went from fear to awe. Oh my. The very thing that He scared me so much with was Him. Oh my. I can live in awe of God in my circumstances that are bigger than me, when I see Him in those circumstances. I may not always be that able to do that immediately. But if I look and I gaze and I do not change my gaze, I will see Him and I will be comforted. Never lose your gaze. Maybe you already have. Then look back. If I look down, I see my feet. But that doesn't tell me a whole lot. That just tells me where I'm standing. But if I look up, I see my Savior. And that tells me in whom I'm standing. And it tells me where everything is from. And it tells me that I'll be okay, because it's from Him. Mary was distraught. She was so distraught she couldn't keep looking. She saw, but she could not perceive. I can kind of see it in my mind's eye. Somebody out the corner of your eye, you glance at them, and then you look away. Or maybe you even see something to them, but your focus is not completely on them. Your focus is on the things that are going through your mind as you are facing an unbelievably painful circumstance. She lost the Lord. She was there at the tomb, and not only did she lose her Lord, somebody had taken His body away. And what a devastating blow that is. Somebody had taken his body away. How do you deal with that? You no longer even have the comfort of being able to take care of the shell that He was in. And so she was very occupied with her circumstance, and she saw that she did not see. So what did the Lord do? He said, Mary. And she looked again and she saw Jesus. Isn't this how it works in our lives? We get into this circumstance and it's so hard for us sometimes. And it does happen, let's be honest. We get into things that are over our head. And though God said He will not give us more than we are able, and certainly He will not, sometimes He gives us as much as we are able. Isn't that how it feels? And sometimes it even feels like more. Trust me, it's not more. It might be as much, but it's not more. And I get into this thing and I start looking at my feet. And I don't understand, and I see where I'm standing. And I don't even have the capacity to look up. Because I'm so distraught over the things that have happened. And then Jesus says, Mary. And I look, and I see my Lord. Can you imagine? Like, in your heart pictures, can you imagine the unbelievable joy that Mary felt when she saw her Lord? That He really was not dead at all. That He really, the body was not taken away at all. He was not dead, He was alive. And this is why I am comforted. Because when I see Him, I realize He is not dead in the circumstance that I am in. He is alive. And He is there and He is present. And He calls my name and He says, listen, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. I am right here. I have not gone away. I am in control of this. I brought it and I know exactly what I'm doing. Do not be afraid. It may look like I died, but I did not die. It may look like you're going to die, but you will not die. Your flesh might experience a little bit of practical crucifixion, but that brings you some extra life that you didn't have before. He's always there. He did not leave. And when I don't see Him, He calls my name so that I look at Him. How does God call my name? Right? How does God call my name? God calls my name by getting me to look up at Him. The circumstance is such that I can no longer look down. It's too difficult sometimes to look down. And so I look up. And He's calling my name, and the moment that I start looking, I see Him. And I'm comforted. I see Him and I'm comforted. In John chapter 12 and verse 21, the Word of God says, the same came therefore to Philip, which was in Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew to, and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. They came to one of his disciples and they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And the word see there is idein. It's the aorist active infinitive. And it means to see and to perceive Him. And it's also talking about a present and continuing result of a past action. Just like the present tense, this action continues. It doesn't stop. And what they are looking for here, and there is an active voice, so they are producing the action of seeing Him. And what they're doing here is they are pursuing, and they come to somebody who is a believer. And they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the believer goes and tells the Savior, "They want to see you." I'm paraphrasing. "They want to see you." And his response is really very interesting. "So the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Can you imagine that? You're soul winning on the street. "I want to see you. I want to see Jesus. Yeah, tell me about Jesus." Can you imagine responding like this? "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be." What kind of an answer is that? It is the answer of how do I see Jesus. See, this is what happens if I want to see the Savior. He has to be glorified. My circumstance can't be glorified in my life. I can't be glorified in my life. I can't be very big and see the Lord. I have to be very small and then I'll see Him. The people who cannot see are those people who are very big in their own eyes. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say that you see, your sin remains." They could not see Him, although they were talking to Him face to face. They could not see Him. And they even said, "Have any of the leaders of the Pharisees believed in this man?" No, they did not. None of the leaders of the Pharisees were born again. None of them were believers. None of them recognized the Savior when He came. Why? Because they saw, but they did not see. They said they saw, but they were blind. And if they said they were, if they admitted before God, "We are blind," then their sin would be forgiven them. But this is not what they did. They looked at a man, but they did not perceive him. Why? They looked in their natural thinking, and their natural reasoning, and their natural ability, and their natural evaluation, and he looked just like a man. I look at a circumstance in my natural reasoning, in my natural ability, in my natural perception, and it looks just like a circumstance. And I am blind. But I get very small. This is sometimes why the circumstances are hard. To bring me to being very small. Do you know why God gives you things that seem like they're bigger than you? To let you see that you're very small. Because when I am small, He is very big. This is why John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and He must increase." Well, in my life, I must decrease and He must increase. Because when I am very small, He is very big. And in my difficult circumstance, I have a very big God, although I am a very small man. The problem is, if in my perception I am very big, my God will be very small, but my circumstance is still difficult. And if I think that somehow it is up to me, that somehow I have to figure it out, that somehow I am the solution, I'm very big. But He's very small. He's so small that I can't see Him. But if I'm very small, then I'll believe what He had said to me. that all things are from God. I won't believe if I'm big. I will only believe if I'm small. And I'll believe Him that all things are from God, because He said so. And I won't say my circumstance versus Your word, God, and my experience and my emotions all weigh on the side of my circumstance. No, that kind of thinking comes from someone who's very big. Someone who can look at God's word or God's promises and say, this or that, and I will choose. Don't you realize when you do that, that you put yourself above the word of God? You cannot choose. You're not as big as you may think you are. And so God sends this thing to show me how small I really am. And in finding myself being very small, I come across a great big God who loves me, who gave Himself for me, who says, I'll take care of it. Little kid has a problem. Maybe lost a toy or falls down and scrapes his knee. And what does he do? He looks for mommy or he looks for daddy. Why? Because he's looking for comfort. Or he's looking for a solution. Little kid doesn't say, I'm very big, I'm going to take care of my boo-boo. No, little kid doesn't matter how big it is. Looks for mommy or looks for daddy. Why? Because mommy and daddy are bigger than he. I become very small before God and I look for God because I have a boo-boo and he is bigger than me. And I find my solution and my comfort because I see my Savior. Don't stop looking. Don't stop looking. Hey, what is it in your life? Don't stop looking. Sometimes people are challenged and stop looking. But sometimes they have a different sort of a challenge. Sometimes they stop looking because it stops being hard. And the time comes when I'm abounding. And sometimes that's the greatest test of all. We have a strange way of looking at tests, don't we? Sometimes it's the greatest test of all when things are good. Or I think they are. David said to God, try me. Try me. And God did in the difficult and in the glorious. David didn't fail in the difficult. He failed in the glorious. He didn't fail until he was king. And not only until he was an established king, whose fame and his strength and power and wealth were notorious. And then he fails. When David was being pursued by Saul, he was right before God. Because he was looking at his Savior. But when he had it all together, he stopped looking. And he realized he still needed Him there. Never stop looking. Present continuous action. Make it a present continuous action. Constantly looking. Never turning away. Constantly looking at the Savior. Fixed gaze. You know what? I have news for you. Young people, you've been in a Christian environment since you were very little, perhaps. Well, I got news for you. Keep your gaze fixed on the Lord. Because if you turn around, you're not going to see anything spectacular. Isn't that what young people, and not our group so much here, our group is very good this way. But how many young people in the Christian world take their eyes off of the Savior so they can see what's in the world? And they think somehow it will be good. And the novelty of it is tantalizing. But I got news for you. It's not all that good looking. The world is very ugly. Sin is very ugly. Satan's system is very ugly. It's not something you want to look at anyway. It's not doing anybody any favors. No, you fix your eyes on the Lord and you keep them fixed and you see in a present continuous action. And you don't just see and not perceive. You see with perception and you look into the circumstance that you are in and the Lord is there. And he said, this may be hard and this may be scary, but he's walking on the sea. And though I've never seen this before, he's there. And he comforts me. And he says, be of good cheer, and he might call me by name to get my attention. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. How many times do believers get into unbelievable trials? And in their heart, the Holy Spirit whispers to them, be of good cheer, it is I. And the circumstance may seem overwhelming and frightening. And he says, be of good cheer, it is I. And so I am comforted by my Savior. If I want to see the Lord, he must be glorified in my heart. How is he glorified in my heart? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth much fruit. And he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now get this next part. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where was he going? Where was he found? He was going to the cross, but he was found outside of the tomb. If I am to walk with him, if I am to see him, if I am to serve him, I have to go through the cross. I have to go through the cross, but I'm going to end up outside of the tomb. I'm not going to end up in the tomb. That is a satanic projection that says the cross will put you in the tomb. No, the cross will put you into resurrection life. Exactly where Jesus went. And so I cannot see him unless I am with him. And so I go to where he is. I go to the cross and I go outside the tomb. And I go into resurrection life and I do not save my own life because I do not love this life. I do not love my self-life. I do not love self-preservation. I do not love my emotions. I do not love my understanding. These are things that are very difficult. If I'm thinking in the natural man, they are impossible. But I don't love these things. I don't seek to soothe my emotions because God is my comforter and He will soothe my emotions. I don't seek my own understanding because the Holy Spirit leads me in all truth and He gives me understanding. I do not look at it in my own terms. I do not live on my own terms. I live on God's terms. He's purchased me with a price that is far more precious than silver or gold. No. I look at my Savior because I'm there with Him. In resurrection life, seated above in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and high things. Far above the world's problems. Far above my problems. Far above my circumstances. Oh, but I do not see this. Oh, but I got news for you. Open your eyes and look. Because that's where you are, whether you realize it or not. You're gazing at your feet. Isn't this what believers do? Our feet are on the earth, and we are seated in heaven, and we look at our feet. Can you imagine? I mean, how intelligent does this look? I'm sitting here looking at my feet. You're on a throne. I don't care. There's my feet. Look at that. That's what we do. And all these glorious things around us from heaven, from God. All this life around us from God, from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the angels. And I'm looking at my shoelaces and beyond. I won't find my Savior that way. Oh, He's there. I just won't see Him. And I certainly won't perceive. In Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But we see blepomen, present active indicative. Now get this. This is in Hebrews. This is long past the crucifixion. This is long past the ascension. But we see Him. Present, we continuously produce the action of seeing Him. Indicative mood. This is the dogmatic reality of my life. I continuously produce the action of seeing Him. Why? Because I'm looking at Him. But He's invisible. That's right. I have faith toward God and I see the invisible. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:1 says? I have faith toward God and I see the invisible. And I see Him. And I see the One who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But what happened as a result of being lower than the angels for the suffering of death? He's crowned with glory and honor. And so I go where He is because I am a servant and I would see my Savior. And Lord, we would see Jesus. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So I take up the cross through the Word of God producing the life of God in me. Don't you realize that the cross is your source of resurrection life? That your self-preservation is the end of your life? And that if I'm feeling like death because of my circumstances, it's because I'm living in some form or another of preserving my life. Do you believe? Isn't that the bottom line? Do you believe? God said it. Do you believe? Oh, but you don't understand this, that, and this, and that, and this, and that, and this, and that. Do you believe? Oh, but you don't understand long time, this person, that thing. Do you believe? If you believe, you can see the Lord. And He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. And I'm comforted." Maybe you can't believe. So you draw near to where He was the last time you saw Him. And He calls your name. And you see Him again. Don't you know that God is kind?
I mean, really, don't you know that God is kind? If you think that your circumstance is more than you're able, somebody lied to you. If you think that somehow God will not come through for you, somebody lied for you, to you. Somebody lied to you. If you think that you're going to perish in the circumstance that God is not going to deliver you, somebody lied to you. God is kind. And even in your greatest of difficulties, God is kind. Maybe you don't experience His kindness. Then look at Him. Peter denied Him 3 times. And the Lord even told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. And the heartache and devastation of the realization that he forsook his Savior, the one who had done so much for him and for so many, and the one that Peter swore because he loved him that he would never leave him, that he would die with him. And he forsook him and he denied him. And not only denied him, the Savior knew that he denied him. And what happens? Jesus is led out of the temple. And he sees Peter. And he looks at him. And their eyes lock. And he cannot say anything. But the kindness of those eyes completely break Peter. And he cannot help but go away weeping. Because he received such kindness from God. If you're in a tough spot, look at your Savior. He knows what your spot is like. He knows how you're feeling. And He knows what you're going through. He knows the details far better than you do. He knew them before you were born. He knew them before the world began. He doesn't just know your heart, but He certainly does know your heart. He knows your heart and the hearts of everybody involved. He knows your heart and He knows the details that you are not aware of. He knows the details that happened, the details that are happening, and the details that are going to happen. And He will be kind to you there. Just look at Him. Don't look at your feet. Look at your Savior. Because all you're going to see is whatever you're standing in if you look at your feet. But you look at your Savior who shows you the way of truth and the way of life. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. And He's reconciled us to Himself. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. But you know what? In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. How's this for my sake? Okay, I'll believe it because it's in the Bible. You're not looking. And you're not believing. If you look and you believe, you will never be negative. Hey, we all get negative. Don't be condemned. But if you look and you believe, you can never be negative. Because you're looking at a great big God who says all things are for your sake. How is this for my sake? They were afraid because they did not understand Jesus walking on the water. Was it for their sake? We're still talking about it today, aren't we? How many people take comfort from this? It was for my sake too that they were afraid. When you go through something, you're not going through it just for your sake. You're going through it for everybody's sake involved. And even though somebody may be causing your trouble, they need you in that trouble. Because you're the Christ they're looking for there. They're looking for Christ. But they see you. And if you see Christ in your circumstance, then people will see Christ in you, in your circumstance. And they will be changed. You see, I can't change a heart, but I can love a person. And the love of God will change a person's heart. What did Peter say to the man? He says, look at me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I will give unto you. And the man was changed. And a person may not be able to see God, but they can see you. The person who might be causing you heartache or trouble or distress or persecution or whatever it might be, they cannot see God, but they can see you. And they can see the love of God in you. You can't change them, but the love of God can. And they may not come back to thank you, but they will be transformed because they saw the Savior in you. The love of God revealed to the undeserving transforms their heart. See, all things are for your sake. You just didn't realize it. And even when somebody does something that is there to harm you, and sometimes that happens. People do something. I've had it happen. You've all had it happen from time to time, I'm sure. People do something to harm you. Can that win? No, no weapon formed against you can prosper. In Galatians 50:20, what did Joseph say to his brothers? He said, what you did was not... He didn't say what you did was a good thing. He recognized what they were doing. He said, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And you, in your heart, were devising evil. But God had allowed it because He was devising good. And your evil did not prevail. God's good prevailed. And it wasn't overnight either. There was a period of time in a pit, and a period of time in a jail, and a very long period of time as the governor of Egypt, and a very long period of time of delivering Israel. See, it's not just for me. It's also for the rest of them. And though they may mean it for evil, God always means it for my good. And in Deuteronomy 23, in verse 5, there might be somebody who curses me, and somebody who brings slanderous remarks against me, perhaps, and somebody who devises all kinds of persecution against me. But you know what will happen in the end? They curse me, and God takes their curse and turns it into my blessing. I've seen that happen also, and many of you have. They curse you, and God turns it into your blessing. And what did you do? You just stood still, and you knew that He was God. And you didn't react, you didn't get negative. Maybe you got a little bit frightened from time to time, but overall you did not get negative or reactionary. You just went about your business before God, knowing that you were right before Him. And God took that curse, and you don't even know how it happened. It just kind of happened. And He turned it into a blessing, and so all of a sudden you're promoted out of a curse. How in the world was Joseph to know that prison was his way to being the governor of Egypt? He didn't know that. He just did what he did. And in prison, he did the best he could. And he was right before God. And somebody meant it for evil. Potiphar's wife meant it for evil, and she brought a curse to that man. But God turned that curse into a blessing. And it took a little while for him to get there. It took a few years in the slammer. And he was completely an innocent man. But he ended up in a very good place in the end. You see, when I see Jesus, my curses turn into blessings. And people mean things for my evil, and God brings my good out of it. And this is where it becomes for my sake. Always look for your Savior. In Luke 19:30, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. This is Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. You want to see Jesus and who he is in your circumstances. And maybe you do not even know him for that circumstance, but you look for him anyway to see who he is. And you may not be able to immediately because of the press. In other words, the circumstance is so intense you can't even see him. You can't see over the trees. Because your stature is not great enough. But what happened? He sought to see Jesus, and Jesus found him. And he came and he had dinner with him. He supped with him that night. And I just want to see Jesus, and I don't even know how to get to him, but my heart is to see my Lord. And he finds me. Even if I can't find him, he finds me. And he has a communion and a union with me. And he finds me. Here's the key. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Opostai, future middle deponent indicative. A middle deponent is simply aorist tense. They will produce the continuous action of seeing God if they are pure in heart. What corrupts my heart? Negativity, jealousy, strife, anger, bitterness, the fruits of the flesh. Corrupt my heart. So I look at my Savior, and maybe I've been living in those things for a long time now because my circumstance is too much for me. I just look at my Savior. See, the purity of heart that God is looking for is the heart that says, I would see Jesus. And then the rest of the purity of heart will follow. It means to see and to perceive. My heart desires God, and I'll see and I'll perceive Him. So you know what happens to us sometimes? I say my heart desires God, but my heart desires the end of my circumstance. And because I have a consciousness of God and I have not left Him, but I simply have not put him before my circumstance saying he is greater. I deceive myself. And I wonder, why can't I see? No, blessed are the pure in heart. The ones who in their heart know that he is not a hard taskmaster and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what happens? They see God. Amen.